God declares the sinner who repents and believes in Jesus to be right before God's law, even though he's not. You say, wait a minute. How can a righteous God declare somebody right who's not?
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue Tom's 12-part series titled The Armor of God. Friend, do you know how to use the helmet of salvation while battling Satan and his wicked plans? If we as the Lord's people are going to be protected from Satan's constant attacks against us, we have to be reminded of the importance of protecting our minds, and the helmet of salvation does just that. But what does that look like practically? Today, Pastor Tom teaches from Ephesians 6 that we must be confident that our salvation is completely secure in Christ. We have been forgiven of our sin, received the righteousness of Christ, and will one day be in the presence of Christ forever. Let's join Tom Pennington as he once again opens God's Word here on The Word Unleashed.
Look at Isaiah chapter 45, verse 20. Gather yourselves and come. Draw together, you fugitives of the nations, those who basically worship idols, the nations, and carry about a wooden idol, pray to a God who cannot save. He says, I am the true God, verse 21. There is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. So, verse 22, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. Now watch verse 24. They will say of me, God says, only in Yahweh are righteousness and strength. The only place to find righteousness is in me, God says. Men will come to him, and all who are angry at him will be put to shame. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified, will be declared righteous by faith, and will glory. So he brings this theme in a huge way. This is central to what Isaiah is doing. But let me show you the context of the quote itself. Turn to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, and look at verse 12. Here Isaiah is talking on behalf of the people, confessing their sin. He says in verse 12 of Isaiah 59, for our transgressions are multiplied before you, our sins testify against us, our transgressions are with us, we know our iniquities, we're transgressing and denying the Lord, we're turning away from our God, we're speaking oppression and revolt. Verse 14, justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away. There's no righteousness to be found anywhere close. Verse 15, now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no intercessor, there was no man. He was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. This is the Messiah. This is our Lord Jesus, putting on righteousness like a breastplate to come to the rescue of transgressors and sinners, as well as, verse 17, dealing out judgment ultimately on his enemies. But look down in verse 20. This Messiah who will come with righteousness on like a breastplate, bringing it to those who have no righteousness, is called a Redeemer for those who will turn from transgression, those who will repent. So the context here is the Messiah putting on his righteousness to bring righteousness to people who have none. And so that perfectly fits the context then of why Paul would quote it in Ephesians chapter 6. Turn back there now. So what is the breastplate we must put on? Let me put it very simply. The breastplate is the practical application of justification. The breastplate is the practical application of justification. Now, I don't want to assume that everyone here knows what justification is. Although it's central to our faith, it's rarely taught in evangelicalism. So let me just really briefly summarize it for you. God declares the sinner who repents and believes in Jesus to be right before God's law, even though he's not. You say, wait a minute. How can a righteous God declare somebody right who's not? He does it by imputation. Don't be scared of that word. It's key to our faith. Imputation is a financial word that means to post something to a ledger or a record. It's like the accountant putting a number in a particular column. God imputes or credits the sinner's sins to Christ, and then on the cross, God punished Jesus for those sins. Then God imputes or credits, he puts in our records, the perfect record of Jesus. That's justification, and it's the heart of the gospel. In Romans chapter 3, verse 24, Paul says we are justified, we are declared right before God as a gift by his grace through the work of Christ, the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says, to the one who does not work, there's no way you can get this right standing on your own. There's no work you can do. To the one who does not work, but believes in him who declares righteous the ungodly. You say, what do I have to do to qualify to be justified? You have to be ungodly. Because God declares righteous the ungodly. He who believes, his faith is credited as righteousness. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, this is what Paul believed and taught. He says, I want to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the things I do, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God solely on the basis of faith. It's this imputed righteousness that Paul has in mind when he talks about the breastplate of righteousness. Now again, just in case you've not heard this, you think I'm sort of flying out there on my own, listen to none other than the great American commentator Charles Hodge. He writes, what is that righteousness which is the spiritual armor that answers to the breastplate? Many say it is our own righteousness, but this is no protection. It cannot resist the accusations of conscience, the whispers of despondency, the power of temptation, much less the severity of the law or the assaults of Satan. What Paul desired for himself was not to have his own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. And this, doubtless, is the righteousness which he here urges believers to put on as a breastplate. Now, how does this work? How does our justification function like a breastplate in our spiritual armor to protect and preserve our spiritual lives? Well, just like the Roman soldier's breastplate shielded his crucial organs and thereby preserved his physical life, in the same way, the practical application of justification shields and protects our spiritual life. It protects us against Satan's false gospels. Listen, you ask the average American, how are you going to get to heaven? What will be the answer? You know, I'm just doing the best I can. In other words, what I do is going to get me there. Folks, that is a false gospel, but it's widespread. Then you throw in the cults and the false religions. It gets more complicated, but it's still the basic bottom line answer. Satan's counterfeits always have one thing in common, something you have to be or to do to gain a right standing before God. Strip away the veneer, and you'll always find that part of your acceptance with God is based on what you do. Some personal righteousness in you. But when we understand and apply the biblical truth that our righteousness is solely because of another, knowing that, knowing the true, protects us from the false. Another way that applying justification protects me is it protects me from Satan's temptations of all kinds. Practically applying the truth of justification will protect you from despair about your sins. You ever tempted to despair about your sins? You're a Christian, you are. You ever tempted to let a trial become a source of temptation? You ever tempted to doubt God's love? You ever tempted to fear in the middle of Satan's intimidation through fear and persecution? Listen, nothing is more important to your spiritual life than understanding and applying this truth to your circumstances. Thomas Watson said this one truth of justification is the pillar of Christianity. John Calvin called it the main hinge of the Christian faith. Martin Luther said this doctrine, speaking of justification, is the head, the cornerstone. It alone begets, that is, gives birth to Christian life, nourishes, builds, preserves, and defends the church of God. And without it, the church of God cannot last for 1 hour. Now, you say, okay, I understand how important it is. But how do I do this? How do I put on the breastplate of righteousness? Show me how this works practically. Well, I want to do that. I want to drill down a little bit and try to be very practical with you. How can we practically apply the truth of justification in our lives in a way that it truly protects us from Satan's attacks? How can you put on the breastplate of righteousness? Well, it's when Satan comes to you, we oppose him with the truth of justification. And when we do that, when we remind him and ourselves of the truth of justification, his arrows ring off our armor and fall harmlessly to the ground. Let's take the most common occasions when Satan comes and tempts us to despair. When Satan comes and tempts us to doubt our standing before God. Now, I say the most common. These are the most common for me. They may not be for you, but I expect they are. Let's talk about how to put on the breastplate of righteousness, or how to practically apply the truth of justification in the really hard times. Satan often comes to tempt us to doubt God's love and to spiritually despair, first of all, when we are being tempted. When temptation comes. Now again, maybe you don't experience this, but I do. Because when you're being tempted, and we're all tempted, our Lord was tempted. There's no Christian that's exempt from this. When you're in the middle of temptation, Satan comes to you and he says something like this. So, how long is it that you have supposedly been a Christian? And you are still tempted by that? What does that say about you? What does that say about the true condition of your heart? You can't be a Christian. And think about how many times in the past you gave into that temptation, and that temptation is still here. You thought you'd gotten over it, but you haven't. You've made no real progress after all these years. What a failure you are spiritually. That's what the devil will try to get you to think. I see some smiles and nods. I see you've faced the same onslaught. We can be tempted to despair. So what do you do? What do you do when he brings that temptation into your life? You put on the breastplate of righteousness. You respond to yourself and to Satan with something like this. Listen, my hope is not now and never has been in who I am or what I've done. My hope is in Christ alone. You're right. I've been tempted and given in far too many times. But I stand clothed in the righteousness of one who never did. He was tempted his whole life, and he never gave in once. He never once yielded. And God has credited Jesus' perfect record against temptation to me. My record in the book of heaven shows that never once has Tom Pennington ever given in to temptation. Because I am clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Remind yourself and Satan of Hebrews 2, that Jesus himself was tempted, and therefore he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Remind yourself of Hebrews 4, that our high priest can sympathize with our weaknesses. He was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Do you hear that? It's a throne of grace. We can draw near with confidence in the middle of our weakness and our temptation and receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You're putting on the breastplate of righteousness, his righteousness, not yours. There's another time that Satan comes to tempt us to despair. It's not only when we're being tempted, but it's when we've sinned. You've been tempted and you've given in to that temptation. Satan comes to us, and again, maybe this is just me, but he says something like this. So, how many times have you committed this sin before in your life? Listen, you don't even think about going back to God right now. The last thing in the world he wants to see right now is your face. He's fed up with you and your sin. In fact, you're just being a hypocrite. You may not even be a Christian. How do you respond to that? You put on the breastplate of righteousness. You say to Satan and to yourself, listen, it's true. I have no right to approach a holy God. I have no right to come before a loving Father and seek his forgiveness yet again for the same sin. My sins are an affront to his holy character. They stain the family name. He has every right to turn his back on me both now and forever. But because I am in Christ, his righteousness is mine, and he has adopted me into his family. And now when I sin, I could run to him like the prodigal, repent of my sin. And the Father immediately opens his arms. He runs to meet me and accepts me to himself. Not because of me, but because of him, because of Christ. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans 8:1, there is therefore what? No condemnation, no guilty verdict, no execution of the sentence. Romans 8:33 and 34, who can bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who declared us righteous. If God declares you righteous, who's going to declare you guilty? Now, this is no excuse for sin. As Paul's dealing with the wonderful joys of justification, he says in chapter 6, verse 1, there's going to be somebody out there who says, oh, great, then I'm going to sin all I want with easy remission. He says, that's not how a true believer thinks. Shall I sin that grace may abound? May it never be, he says. God forbid. That isn't how a true Christian thinks at all. Remind yourself of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, where we're reminded that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's no sin with our Father. Not one shadow of sin. He is all blazing holiness. And those who claim to know him, but as a pattern of life, are walking in what? The darkness. They're lying. They don't know God. If your life is a pattern of unrepentant sin, you don't know God. That's what John says. But on the other hand, if you say you don't have any sin, then you lie and don't do the truth, he says. So we're to confess our sins, and when we confess our sins, he is, what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God has now made a way where he can be faithful to his word and just to forgive our sins. Can I say the opposite is true? If you, as a repentant sinner who has believed in his son, comes to him to seek his forgiveness, it would be unfaithful and unjust of God not to accept you and forgive you. Why? Because chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 1 says, if anyone sins, I've written to you that you not sin. But if anyone sins, what? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the one who is righteous and who was the satisfaction of God's wrath on our behalf. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. The same thing happens when we find ourselves in difficult trials. Some of you here are in the middle of serious trouble and difficulty. I don't know all that might mean. I know for some of you. Let me tell you what Satan does, at least to me, in the middle of serious trials. He comes and he says something like this. You know, you probably brought this on yourself. You probably deserve this. There must be some terrible sin in your life, even though you're not aware of one. God doesn't love you. If he loved you, he wouldn't let this be happening to you. He doesn't treat those he loves like this. God must be angry with you. Maybe this is just a little taste of what you're going to get someday. What do? You put on the breastplate of righteousness. You say to yourself and to Satan, it's true. If I got what I deserve, I'd get hell. I don't deserve God's favor. I deserve none of his blessings here and none in eternity. But I am in Christ, and God has imputed his righteousness to me. And even Christ faced trials in this life. Hebrews 5, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And now, like Jesus' trials, that I'm in Christ, my trials have a purpose, like we read in Romans 5. We rejoice in our trials. Why? Because they're doing something. They're producing spiritual value. We quote Romans 8:28 all the time, and we should. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But don't forget to read the next two verses. Why? Because God has this great eternal plan. He chose you. He's now called you. He's justified you. He's declared you righteous. And someday he will glorify you, all for the sake of his own son. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. There's one other occasion when Satan particularly assaults us with temptation to despair and to doubt God's love for us. It's when we draw near to death. When we face the reality of death, Satan comes to us and he says, "What about that? It's a pretty ominous thing, isn't it? You're going to die, maybe soon. What if you're not a Christian? What if you think you're a Christian, but you're not? Your life, after all, doesn't look like the life of Moses or David or Peter or Paul. Why should God let you into heaven? You're not really that much better than unbelievers." Listen, many of the greatest believers in the history of the church have faced this temptation when they approach death. Read some of the biographies. So what do you do? What do you do? Listen, you will never argue Satan out of that temptation. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. You remind him of John chapter 5, verse 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word," Jesus says, "and believes him who sent me has," today, not in the future, "has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Remind him of John 11, where our Lord says, "I am the resurrection and the life. If anyone believes in me, even if he dies, he'll live. And no one who believes in me ever truly dies," Jesus says. Remind yourself and him of Romans chapter 8, where Paul says, "I am persuaded that not even death will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Respond in all of those circumstances with the practical application of the truth of your standing in Jesus Christ. That's how you put on the breastplate of righteousness. You apply the truth of justification to your soul in that circumstance. Maybe there's no better way to put it than in a song we sing. You remember "Before the Throne of God Above," that second verse says, "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within," that ever happened to you? The songwriter says, "Upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me." That's our hope. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this amazing truth. Only you could have created such a plan. Only you could have done something so gracious and amazing. Father, we bless you that we stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Father, help us to put that on as armor to protect our souls. I pray, Lord, for the person who's never come to know Christ in that way, knows about Christ, maybe made a profession at some point in the past, but has never truly turned from sin, turned from all they know to be sin in their lives, and believed in Christ as Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that this would be the day when they would give up the fight. They would bow their knee to the captain of their souls. We pray it for his glory. And in his name, amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 10 of his series, The Armor of God. Tom will have part 11 for you on our next program. Join us then as we continue our study of God's Word. Church leadership can often seem like hazardous duty. Leaders can have both mountaintop experiences and seasons of discouragement. How can you, as a leader of Christ's church, faithfully respond to the different perspectives on leadership and the trials and triumphs of ministry. In Tom Pennington's book, Faithful Stewards, he identifies three key perspectives on church leadership that can help you maintain spiritual stability in ministry. Purchase your copy of Tom's book, Faithful Stewards, today at thewordunleashed.org. Visit us online for additional radio and podcast series that will help you further your study of God's Word. Visit us today at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals just like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.